It is truly my honor and it is truly my joy to stand before you all this morning to bring honor and glory to our God by sharing a portion of His holy word. To our friends who are visiting us, we are truly encouraged by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning. And we hope and pray that if you are willing to do so, if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to strengthen these bonds of friendship. Please open your Bibles to the second book of Chronicles. The second book of Chronicles, the seventh chapter. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 12 through 16. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. The Bible reads, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Father, may thy name be glorified and praised by those holy saints of thine throughout the entire world. As thy son's church has gathered this morning, Father, on this first day of the week, following that holy example that we see in thy word from those in the first century, Father, it is our praise and it is our prayer that, Father, every one of these gatherings, every one of these assemblies have worshiped thee in spirit and in truth, bringing, Father, a sweet-smelling savor in thy sight. Lord, as we now come to this part of worship where we sit at thy feet attentively, please, Father, grant us strength so that we, Lord, can open our ears. Grant us the meekness and the humility so that the manner in which we listen to thy word is in a meek spirit, Father, and a humble spirit. And grant us the wisdom, Father, so that we can find the boldness to be obedient to thy word. Father, please allow these words that were shared with thy King Solomon, that we, Father, may take them for our lives, for we know that thou art King of Kings, and thus we seek to bow before thee in reverence, but also to stand before thee without shame by rightly dividing thy word. Thank you, Father, once again for these blessings. Forgive us when we have sinned against you, and we pray this in the gracious and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past few months now, you and I have been studying together admonitions taken from the life of King Solomon. We've not only been taking about examples of things that he said or things that he did, but also moments that were very vital and important in his life that you and I can draw parallels to in our own lives and make applications. We mentioned that it is true that when we speak about Solomon, it is inevitable to speak about wisdom. But the same is true when it comes to the temple that he built. Specifically, the events that surrounded or happened around this time frame. You see, by this time, it had been perhaps about 24 years that Solomon had already been reigning over Israel. We've already read how Solomon had dedicated 7 years to the temple that he built for God. This showed a spirit, right, of patience, and it showed a spirit of diligence on Solomon's behalf. He wasn't rushing just to get it done. He wasn't trying to do it simply because he had to, but he wanted to. He wanted to do it in a spirit that honored God and in a spirit that imitated his father's when he desired to build this house in the first place. Now, last Sunday, we were able to see that there were many purposes that this structure served for the people of Israel. Now remember once more, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, the Bible teaches you and I that we as the church are the temple of God in these last days. We see that God dwells among us because we are His people and He is our God. And thus, by understanding these lessons about the temple, we in fact come to learn more about ourselves as a church. We come to learn more about our responsibilities and duties as Christians, as the priests of the New Testament, Jesus Christ being our high priest. And thus, we've already seen the purpose of the temple, but now this morning, in the time that has been granted to us, we are going to aim to see what the temple's dedication was. What we mean by this is what the temple was going to be dedicated to. We've already seen what purpose it served, but now we are seeing what it was going to be functioning as. What its work or what its duty was going to be as it pertained to it being useful among God's people. The reason being because once more this teaches you and I about what we as the temple of God, what our duty as Christians is. And what we are going to see, we're going to be drawing parallels from the Old Testament to the New Testament by trying to do the best that we can to make these connections that teach us more about what our duties are as the Church of Christ. Pay attention to the fact that God appears to Solomon after he had already dedicated the temple. Solomon has already prayed. According to 2 Kings, we see that God had responded miraculously by sending fire and accepting the burnt offerings that had given him. We see there that in 2 Kings, the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple, so much so that even the priests could not enter it because the presence of God was there. But all of this has already passed. And God once more by night appears to Solomon for a second time. And what God does in these four verses that we have read together, He teaches Solomon what he is going to dedicate his house to. What his house is going to be doing, what its function is going to be. And pay close attention to the very first thing that God says in verse 12. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. You see, in 1 Kings, we see in chapter 9 that God declares to Solomon that his house would be a house of prayer. Remember that when Solomon prays, Solomon asks God, how can this building hold you if even the heavens can't hold you? And Solomon declares that he understood that the purpose for the temple was so that the presence of God could be seen among the people, so that the people then would go to his house and they could pray and worship him. You see, we as the church, brethren, should be a house of prayer. We as the church should be a place of worship to our God. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 1. And pay close attention once more to whom the Apostle Paul is inspired to speak and what we as the church, as the temple of God, should be dedicated to. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now pay attention to this, brethren. We as the church are being exhorted. This means we are being encouraged. We are strongly encouraged. It is strongly recommended. It is urged that we live a life of prayer. You see, God's temple, when Solomon built it, Solomon declared that it was going to be a house of prayer. We mentioned last Sunday when Christ cleanses the temple, when Christ cast out those men who had turned God's house into a den of thieves, Jesus declared, "You have turned my Father's house of prayer." A parallel account by one of the other gospel accounts says, "You have turned my Father's house of worship." Interchangeable terms. But pay attention to the fact that here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you and I should be supplicating, you and I should be praying, we should be making intercession, and we should be giving thanks to God, not only for ourselves, but notice, for all men. You see, when the priests were brought a burnt offering from the people were not the ones who were allowed to make those burnt offerings. Even if those offerings were to show God gratitude and to give God thanks. Recall that in the case of in the second book of Kings, we see the example of an arrogant king who believed that because he was king, he could make an offering to God in the house of the Lord. The priest resisted him. The priest told him, "This is not your duty." Part of the reason why we have to pray on behalf of all men is because we are the holy elect, the saints whose voices God does hear. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 28, we see that the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. Therefore, we as the priests and we as the temple of God, we must be a house of prayer. We must be a house praying on behalf of all men. We must be praying for our kings, that is to say, our presidents, our governments, our mayors. We must pray for them. And what our prayer must be is that they remember righteousness. That they remember that they are servants of the people and not of themselves. So that we can live a peaceable and quiet life. But notice, in godliness and in reverence. Yes, we should pray for our government, but our prayer must have purpose. Our prayer must be a spiritual purpose. And thus we see in verse 3, the reason why we should do this is because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Remember, only we as the chosen priesthood of God have been granted permission and have been chosen by God Himself to bring these fruit of our lips to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read that you and I must bring fruit of our lips. That's not only referring to singing, friends. It is also referring to praise. It is also referring to prayer. And it is also referring to teaching one another with God's Word. Malachi chapter 2 reminds us that the lips of the priest should hold knowledge. So notice, friends, that God declares to Solomon that He had heard his prayer, that He had approved and accepted his request. And the first thing God teaches Solomon is, my temple, my house, which will hold my glory, which will hold my name, and which will serve as a reminder to the people that I dwell among them, it will be dedicated to prayer. It will be dedicated to worship. Because that, says God, is the first and foremost purpose of my house. You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Notice as God continues to speak to Solomon. Remember, this is the second time that God has spoken to Solomon. What else He tells him and teaches him about his house? 2 Chronicles chapter 9, chapter 8, chapter 7. Notice verse 13 and verse 14. It says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, God's house was going to serve as a house of accountability, but it was also going to serve as a house of mercy. God's house was going to serve as a house of accountability, and it was going to serve as a house of mercy. Brethren, we as the church have to hold mankind accountable with God's word. You know, it's not an easy thing to do. It is not a popular thing to do. But our responsibility as God's priests, as we've already quoted in Malachi chapter 2, is to hold knowledge in our lips. We are the ones that have to reveal to mankind that they are in need of God's mercy, that they are in need for God's righteousness, that we are all sinners. But because we are sinners, we also have access to God's grace. You see, we as God's house should be a house of accountability and a house of mercy. Go with me to 1 Peter. Notice what God says there in 1 Peter chapter 4. And remember, here these words that Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are in reference to us as the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now pay attention to that once more. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Question, what is the house of God? Peter answers, and if it begins with us first. You see the interchangeable terms? House of God, temple of God, us, we the church. When God appears to Solomon, God not only tells him that his temple is going to be dedicated to worship and prayer, but God reveals to Solomon that his temple is also going to be dedicated to righteousness or accountability and mercy, forgiveness. But what is going to make man's conscience awake from sin? What is going to reveal to man that he is in need of mercy and forgiveness? What will hold man accountable? The presence of the righteous. The righteous and godly living of God's people. Notice once more, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Brothers, I'm going to add a small parenthesis here. Pay attention, friends. Pay attention, brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 16 is declaring and it is guaranteeing that we are going to suffer as Christians. It is not saying that because we are Christians, suffering is going to stop in this world. No, pay attention to the fact that the day that we put on Christ, we agreed that we were going to endure affliction for His name's sake. But the purpose of that affliction is, number one, to glorify God. Number two, to make us stronger. But notice our third point. Number three, to teach the world and to show the world the presence of Christ with us even in trials and tribulations. Amen. When they see that our faith holds strong, When they see that our hope does not weaken, when they see that trials, tribulations, woes, and pain actually makes us draw nearer to God, they want that God for themselves. They want to know why. Why are you willing to suffer for Christ? Why are you willing to suffer for God? Why are you willing to still praise God even when you've seen your loved ones slain for not denying His name? Because He is merciful, because He is righteous, and because He is graceful. The house of God is a house of accountability and a house of mercy. When they see, brethren, that no matter how many times we fall, we get back up. No matter how many times life knocks us down, we stand back up and we do not stop pressing forward. That when we stumble and we snare and entangle our own feet and we fall because of the wrong decisions that we make, God will still put forth His hand to lift us back up. The world will get to see just how merciful our God is. The world will not be able to deny that even a murderer and blasphemer like Saul of Tarsus was granted grace and mercy by God. Amen. There is no sin that God cannot and will not forgive, but only those of which you and I do not repent from. God cannot forgive or forget that which we keep doing and reminding Him of. Remember that the priest would receive those sin offerings from the people. Once a year there was a Day of Atonement where the people would have to remember the sins they had committed. They had to seek God's forgiveness. And the high priest, once a year, would enter into the Most Holy to be in the presence of God. And Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us, even in that earthly sanctuary, he could not enter without blood. You and I, we cannot enter the house of God without blood. But you see, it is not our own blood that we are shedding, and it is not the blood of goats and lambs. But through the precious blood of Christ, we have been able to enter His temple. Amen. And that blood holds us accountable, but that same blood also grants us mercy before God. So the temple was dedicated to prayer and worship. The temple was dedicated to accountability and mercy. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And you see, here we see what God's desire has always been. Here we see what God has always wanted to do with His people. Beginning there at verse 15 and 16. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. The house of God will dedicate itself to fellowship with God. You see, God has always wanted us to dwell with Him, and He has always wanted to dwell with us. But in order for that to happen, our sins must be blotted out. While this house was fulfilling that purpose, while this temple was doing everything in accordance to God's commandments, God's name would be there perpetually. What God is saying is, we're going to be family. We're going to live together. We're going to cohabitate. We will be in harmony with each other. I will recognize you as my own. And you can call upon me as your God. As long as we are in agreement, we can live together. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, remember, here James is speaking to the church. James is speaking to the house of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The word humble comes from the word earth. The Latin word humus, or humilis, is where we get our English transliterated word of humility. And what the word literally means when he says that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, it means that when God is in front of us, we should bow and place our forehead upon the ground. But notice that God will not leave us there. It says, and he will lift you up. Well, that means that we are in close proximity to one another. That means that we are not far from each other. That God is so close to us that he can lift us up. He can pick us up. Take us in his own arms. And stand us firmly upon our feet. But before God can do that, I have to submit my will to his. I have to resist the devil so that he can flee from me. And once I've done this, then, verse 8, I can draw near to God so that he can draw near to me. When Paul was speaking to the Athenians in Acts 17, excuse me, he told the Athenians that the purpose for life, and I'm paraphrasing by the way, was so that we could search for God. But then he says something very beautiful. Although he is not far from any of us. Our God is always near. But there is a point where he stops and he waits for us to finish the distance between them. God doesn't go all the way. But he also doesn't make us go all the way. You know, God doesn't meet us halfway. He meets us three quarters of the way. And he only makes us walk a quarter to him. But if we never go to him, he will not come to us. Pay attention to the fact that the temple that God approved was in a set place. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God told the people, where I tell you to go offer your sacrifices, there you will go. The place that I have designated, the place that I have chosen, where I have placed my name, there you will go. Verse 8, you will not do as we are doing here today, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Where I tell you to go, there you shall go, and there you shall offer your burnt offerings to me. Translation, I have an open house. Come to my house. Let's feast together. Let's rejoice together. You don't have to worry about bringing anything. I have prepared everything. Come to my house and let us celebrate as family. You know, I got back from Houston late last night. And the reason I drove to Houston, not only because it's the greatest city in Texas, but also because my family lives there. My cousins, my sisters. And the reason I drove out there is because I wanted to be with them. It was not because of a holiday, and it wasn't because turkey, because guess what? We don't like turkey. But we shared a meal. And it wasn't about the meal. It was about fellowshipping with one another. It was about sharing that meal together. Not all of it was laughter, I confess. There are some points where the absence of my cousin Frank made us all weep together. But we were together. We were together while we wept, but we were also together while we laughed. But I had to go to their house. I had to go to them for the sole purpose to fellowship and to be together. What makes us think that we can stay home and yet still fellowship in the house of God? That isn't fellowship. God is saying, come to my house. Amen. Come to me. While you drive over here, I'm going to prepare a feast for you. In Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3, he says, all things are ready. Come to the feast. You see, the reason God doesn't come to us is because he's getting the feast ready for us. He's preparing the meal. He's preparing all that we need. All we need to do is to show up. And show up with the right attitude. Show up with the right mindset. And show up ready to rejoice with our God. We should be like David. We should have the same mindset of David. David wrote in the Psalms, I rejoiced. I rejoiced when it was said, let us go to the house of the Lord. David rejoiced. He got excited. He became rejoiceful. He was glad and he was anxious and ready to always go to the house of the Lord. His alarm didn't go off and he was like, oh, it's Sunday. Again. I'm going to go hear the squeaky voice preacher scream at me again. No. I rejoice, said David. When Solomon dedicated the temple, they feasted for 8 days. They were glad and they rejoiced. When Nehemiah finished reconstructing the walls of Jerusalem, they rejoiced, and Nehemiah did not allow the people to be sorrowful. He told them, this day is your joy. Today, brethren, is our true holiday. Today is a day of joy and not sorrow. Because on this day, we are reminded of how much God loves us. Amen. And on this day, we should rejoice because our God is among us and we are among Him. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what God says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning there at verse 16. And we will only read verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God and they shall be my people. That should make us smile, brethren. Amen. That should make us feel great. God says of you and I as Christians, they are my people. They are my children. They're mine and no one else's. We don't deserve such an honor. We don't deserve such a privilege. And yet God says it with such joy and such pleasure. They're mine. And I am theirs. I will walk among them. I will dwell in them. Our God is here right now. He is with us right now. Because the house of God is a house of fellowship with God. You see, friend, even though you are not His, He allows you to sit among His people. He gives you the honor to be in His presence, even though you are not wearing the proper clothing. Now, I'm not referring about these old garments here that are physical. No, no, no. I'm talking about Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For ye who were baptized have put on Christ. You, friend, have an opportunity today to bring even greater joy to this spiritual feast. The Bible teaches us that there is a great feast in heaven for one sinner who repents of their sins. You right now are in a temple dedicated to fellowship with God. You right now are in the temple dedicated to hold you accountable and lead you to the mercy and grace of God. You right now are in the temple dedicated to worship and prayer. The presence of God is here. But He wants to call you His. And He wants you to call Him yours. Because outside of Christ, you do not belong to God. And God does not belong to you. How then can you be added to the body of Christ? We read one final passage from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and forward says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now pay attention there. They heard. What did they hear? The word of God. What did that do? They believed. How do we know that they believed? Because they were cut to the heart. They repented. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a penitent heart. Notice verse 38. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You have to confess that you believe with all of your heart. But it doesn't stop at confession. You have to be obedient by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then, and only then, notice, drop down to verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, not the preacher, not an eldership, not the members of a congregation, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Just recently I had the question, so are you saying that only the members of the Church of Christ are going to be saved? I'm not saying that. God is. And why is God saying that? Because He is the one who adds. I cannot add like I cannot remove. But notice who God is adding. The Lord added those who were being saved. Well, who are those who are being saved? Those who are being baptized. Not those who are confessing. Not those who were praying the sinner's prayer, which you will not find in the Bible. Not those who gave the largest sum of donation. Those who were obedient to the commandment that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift? God's grace, salvation. If you have yet to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, today you are in the temple dedicated for that purpose. If you, being a priest of the Most Holy God, meaning a Christian, have been negligent of offering God sacrifice of lips worthy of His praise, you are in the house of prayer and in the house of mercy. We can pray for you. We can pray on your behalf, asking God to give you not only forgiveness, but also wisdom so that you can make right what your sins have made wrong. We can help you make straight the paths of your feet that your sins have made crooked. Because this temple of God, which are you and I, as the church, we are a house that has been dedicated to prayer, accountability, and mercy. If this morning you want to take advantage of that opportunity, if you want to take hold of that blessing that God has provided you with, we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.